under the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And while you're turning, I'll get my board fixed. Martin Luther has occupied our attention for these last several weeks because I think the church needs to see how quickly it departs from foundations. And if we can depart as Reformation Protestants as quickly in 400 years, what about 2,000 years? Who brought my handkerchief today? Somebody find me one, okay? Don't need your camera, Mick. Oh. Thank you very much. Something worked today. If we can depart as far as Protestant churches from Luther's premises and the premise of all the reformers, namely salvation by faith through grace, God's gift to us, in 400 years we can change this much. What about 2,000 years? And this is why God has raised up about every 400 years, as I told you a few weeks ago, a voice or voices to bring the church back to this gospel foundation. Now, it may appear that I'm a little hard on the traditions of the church. I think it's becoming apparent I'm pretty mild alongside Martin Luther. Last Sunday I pointed out, he said, better be a whore than a self-righteous Christian. Even I had to work a little to say that comfortably. But after a week of practice, now I'm enjoying it. The practice of saying it. I think I want to start out with some of Luther's words today so that whatever I say is softer. Luther's words. Lectures on Galatians. This is the 1535 version. Having lectured, as I've told you, through Psalms, through Romans, through Galatians in 1519, through Hebrews, and then returning in 1535 to Galatians, you will find his more fully developed Reformation thought in the 1535 version, because it was the lecturing through these books and first-hand exposure to God's Word that produced the positions out of which the Reformation flowed. And by the 1535 version, he is firm and solid in his positions about the law. So I quote him from 1535, then Martin Luther, the most prominent founder of the Reformation, without whom it wouldn't have happened. Therefore, the workers of the law, what are they? Who are the workers of the law? That's your neighbors, fellow Christians in bondage to do this and don't do that as the way of getting to heaven. Let's don't make it something complicated and give it some spiritual word to where we can say, isn't this interesting? We can look on this like philosophers and say, ah, so. No, it's people that touch your life every day. Those that say to you, well, I got to admit, your pastor can teach God's Word, but I can't get past that cigar. That's who the workers of the law are. Let's don't have any confusion about it. Well, it's your friends and relatives that have grown up in the church that say, well, I mean, I'd listen to your pastor, but I just can't get past the language. Workers of the law. It's those that lay the trip on you with great unction in their voice, backed up by such a weight of traditional performance, supported by the prince of the power of the air, validified by reason, that say and shake you a bit, well, all of this sounds wonderful, but if you're really a Christian, your life's going to exhibit these things. If that were the case, why does God bother to say? Indeed, why does He even bother to exercise that extra perceptive, penetrating ability, which is recognized when He says, and I repeat, why should He bother to say it? Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. If real Christianity is to be judged by these outward exhibitions of conformity to God's law, then why should God bother with His X-ray vision? Because if you really got it, we'll see it too. In fact, with all the universes to create and all the other things we don't know about that heaven contains that hasn't been revealed, why should God bother? Why doesn't He just check with us? How they doing, Jimmy? Shall I let them in? Look them over and tell me. And the fundamentalist convention would be a wonderful time. God should attend. That way He wouldn't have to measure any saints. He's got a whole year. Do whatever He wants to do. Just show up at the fundamentalist convention and ask them who should go to heaven. Works of the law. And the text today is, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And I spent all of last Sunday's message to point out there's a war going on. You aren't set free into a vacuum of nothingness. When you have been set free from the world, the flesh, and the devil and its capacity in combo to bring you down into the unmerited favor of Christ and the envelope or covering of His grace as justification, to where God looks at you as though you were Christ instead of as you are, and implants within you by a gift the new life of His Son. You've been set free from having to make it in your own strength and prove that you're doing it by the way you look in righteous conformity to the law. That freedom was dearly obtained by the blood of God's Son and is maintained by vigorous faith action and vigorous warfare mindset that fights against the pressures that will swoop into that freedom if you drop your guard. And you must consistently, this is why I'm convinced that Luther used the language he used. You address these children of bondage with courtesy, they'll eat you up. They'll twist you into their shape like a pretzel and apply their standard on you as you put them in their place by telling you, you shouldn't talk that way. Are we on fire? Huh? Is anybody out there that can see? Are the firemen going to crash in here? And the ladders go all over the building? I mean, I'm told there have been two fires, one right over there, just across the street, and one right up there, half a block away. So have they got to us yet? Then relax. Let the whistles blow and you listen to me. You don't have to poise yourself to run. I want it understood that these children of bondage that have held you in their grasp throughout a lifetime, that goes for craft Catholics and Protestants alike. That goes for Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Worldwide Church of God, and every living, breathing legalist around. That goes for the Assembly of God, the Baptists, and everyone else has been sitting on you throughout your Christian lifetime. That goes for the devil who assumes the guise of a child of light, an angel of light, and beats on your conscience all day long. That goes to the thoughts that come from the pit of hell that many of you that have listened and said, can this be true? But then slip back into the bondage of tradition. You can only be set free with a sledgehammer of verbal attack that breaks the cocoon and lets you out. And that's why I like Luther. He doesn't mince words. He says, therefore the workers of the law are very rightly called martyrs of the devil. You know that churches are filled with preachers today that are martyrs of the devil, who have all the holy tones. Well, there are some that would make grace an excuse for sin, but I want to tell you folks that God is a holy God, and He will only associate for the holy people. That even made me feel good. Gets the adrenaline going. It's a lot of crap. And confess. Do a little penance. Because Christ's death wasn't enough to cover. Therefore, the workers of the law are very rightly called martyrs of the devil. that jigging type preacher is a martyr of the devil. Never heard him call that before. A martyr of the devil. What do you mean? This is Martin Luther. They earn hell. Listen close. They earn hell by greater toil and trouble than that by which the martyrs of Christ earn heaven. Interesting. They are worn down by a double contrition. While they are in this life, performing many great works, they torture themselves miserably without reason. And when they die, they receive eternal damnation and punishment as their reward. Well, what does that tell you about Luther's opinion of the good intentions of saints who base their salvation just a little bit on their good works? Now, in the next verse, by the way, this is a commentary on the verse, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, on the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. He will go on and point out how Paul picks one element of the law, circumcision, which has nothing to do with the act itself, but the reliance upon that external act as somehow necessary to eternal relationship with God. And if you are relying on that, then you're relying on the law to get you in. And if you miss one jot or tittle, you're guilty of all, and furthermore, you've fallen outside of Christ's provision. And Luther is now saying, interpreting Paul, zeal, good intentions, stubborn beliefs, traditionally taught conscience that is made to feel good by conforming, like the Catholic that years after they've abandoned their faith, in times of trouble will still go light a candle. The Protestants in legalism who years after they've come to know freedom, let one thing go wrong in your life, and Satan, as an angel of light, will park right there on your shoulder and say, "See, I told you so. Get back into the fold of righteous living, the curse of God will lift off of you." The misery of a beaten down bondage to traditions, to martyrs of the devil. They earn hell by greater toil and trouble than that by which the martyrs of Christ earn heaven. They're worn down by a double contrition. While they are in this life, performing many great works, they torture themselves miserably without reason. When they die, they receive eternal damnation and punishment as their reward. Thus, they are most miserable martyrs, both in the present life Because they think getting to heaven involves them in doing nothing. They can be enjoyed in this life and doing everything that is miserable. Thus, they are most miserable martyrs, both in the present life and in the future life. And their slavery is eternal. The church, listening to Satan as the angel of light, who has always misquoted Scripture to justify his damnable designs, has so succeeded in inverting the church from the gospel that the pressure is so on the mind that you find little barriers going up to accept the truth of what Martin Luther just said. That all these, with the sincerest of motives, who are in the bondage to legalism as a means of obtaining salvation. Now, let me say parenthetically, Luther will say it later, Christianity attempted, beginning in the second century after the church came out of the tunnel of church history between 70 AD and about 120, there was a deliberate attempt made to find a synthesis between ruling Greek philosophy and the revolutionary Christian truth. And Aristotle's ethics, and those of you that have studied philosophy and read Aristotle's marvelous works, particularly the work Ethics, know that the church adopted a doctrinal position of the result of salvation causing a leaning toward the good that produced ever-increasing behavioral attributes in order that the ideals of Aristotle, which are defined as ethics, they might claim that Christianity could produce it better than the Stoics or Aristotle's followers, and thus gain a place on the stage of historical acceptance by saying, here, what all your leading philosophers want, a Christian can do better. Reminds me of the pragmatic arguments of some of the preachers today. In a new age that focuses on me, I'm looking out for number one. Christianity moves into that arena and tries to convince the world that on that smorgasbord of options, Christianity can get more for number one than anything else. If you really are looking out for number one, try Christianity. Christianity is not in competition with those eternal death movements. Christianity does not challenge ethics. Indeed, it's high time that Christianity recognize that there are certain philosophies that have made this life and this life only their sphere of operation, who can and have produced a greater degree of ethics than Christianity. I will look the world in the eye and say that professors I had at Stanford University to this day stand out as more ethical and honest and men I would rather do business with the rest of my life on a percentage at least twice all the preachers have ever met in a lifetime. It is a fallacy to reduce Christianity down to being measured by ethical performance. Ethics doesn't need Christianity. Ethics is right in the relative human sphere because of histories of proving the workability of it. And I've distinguished already in this series between ethics and righteousness. The church is talking about eternal life. The church is talking about what takes you to heaven. And when Satan comes cloaked with that wonderful white coat of ethics that everyone accepts ought to be done, he traps the Christians into a martyrdom to the devil. They are in hell by greater toil. They become sacrificing do-gooders who still end up in hell. It's not so with believers or faithers who have troubles only in the present life. See why they're martyrs to the devil? Faithers only have troubles here. Faithers would rather have eternal life than a few piddling advantages in this short circuit. Faithers don't stop living. But if their living brings calamities on them, at least they only suffer in this life, not in the life to come. Therefore, we must stand fast, Luther said, in the freedom Christ has acquired for us by His death. And we must be diligently on our guard not to be ensnared once more in a yoke of slavery. This is what is happening today to the fanatical spirits. You think this is written 1535 A.D. How about 1990 for this sentence? This is what is happening today to the fanatical spirits. Falling away from faith and freedom, they have a self-imposed temporal slavery in this life, and in the life to come, they will be oppressed by an eternal slavery. This teaching is the touchstone by which we can judge most surely and freely about all doctrines. You want to sort of look the religious world over on television today. This teaching is the touchstone by which we can judge most surely and freely, Luther speaking, 1535 A.D., about all doctrines, works, forms of worship, and ceremonies of all men. Whoever teaches that anything beyond the gospel, the good news of Christ, is necessary to attain salvation, whoever establishes any work or form of worship, whoever observes any rule, tradition, or ceremony with the opinion that thereby he will obtain the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life, will hear, whoever does that, will hear the judgment of the Holy Spirit pronounced against him here in Galatians 5, by the Apostle Paul, that Christ is of no advantage to him at all. This makes it abundantly clear that there is nothing. This is fuller treatment now of why he would say, better be a harlot and resting your righteousness on works that are thundered from every pulpit in America. This makes it abundantly clear how many of you know that every Protestant church in America owes its debt of initiation at the root to Martin Luther, who said when they came in and told him one day, Martin, the whole world is against you. He said, you go tell the whole world that I'm against them. There. This is the foundation on which the church was formed. This makes it abundantly clear that there is nothing. You can hardly get through this sentence without having a real fit of joy. Have you ever heard a preacher in your life condemn the sins of mankind? Yes, he has. You ever heard preachers that say, thou shalt not? Thou shalt? All that wickedness. God wants the preacher and the church of Jesus Christ to stand against sin. Wickedness. Rooted out of the church. Okay, let's go back to the founder of Protestantism. This makes it abundantly clear. Paul's Galatians 5. 1, 2, 3, and 4 teaching. That there is nothing more wicked under the sun. Oh boy, we're going to hear some good sins now. Nothing more wicked under the... Let's have a little quiz before we get the answer from Luther. What could be qualifying as there's nothing under the sun more wicked? See the jerks who watch me and pray for me to get saved. They may start trembling in anticipation. God's going to reveal it to him right there on the platform. God's going to answer my prayers and he's going to finally realize there's nothing more wicked under the sun. What? He stands for. Well, I don't really fear their prayers too much because they've been praying for me to die every year. And I've outlived some of them that prayed that prayer. So they don't stand in too good with God. In fact, I really think that God tried to say something to the world. He took the nice one, my father, and left me here. You know that all the fundamentalists have been praying and would have prayed that I'd go first and then my teaching, my dad would stay here and love the people, and then somebody would come along that could straighten you all out. And God didn't answer their prayer. He took my dad home, and you still got me. Hey. Now, this makes it abundantly clear that there is nothing more wicked under the sun. What could be that bad? Got to be sex. Now, cigars and then sex. Maybe sex and then cigars. Cussing. That's what it is, cussing. Not praying 75 times with eyes closed in the public service so you can look more holy. You know, I used to preach. I've told you this before. I didn't get all the courage that I now have overnight. So take heart, some of you. I used to preach as a traveling preacher. Some of the biggest churches in America, we'd all stand out here outside the curtain until the service started. Then we'd all march out. And we were told by the pastor before we went out. It took me several years to say to a pastor, finally, if you want to go out there and show your ass first, go ahead. I ain't doing it. You can telegraph what's coming up the rest of the service. I ain't doing it. You ever seen that? Yeah. This makes it abundantly clear that there is nothing more wicked under the sun. Now, what could that be? Luther's going to tell you. Next Sunday. This makes it abundantly clear. Let's say it together. This makes it abundantly clear that there is nothing more wicked under the sun than listen close. Doctrines of human traditions and works. How about that? I'll bet you there are a whole lot of churches right now that are going to decide better be a Catholic than a Protestant. If this guy founded it, there are people going to renounce their Protestant tradition. There are people going to call up and say, Luther didn't say that. Luther's works, volume 27, lectures on Galatians 15:35, chapters 5 to 6, lectures on Galatians 15:19, chapters 1 to 6, Jaroslav Pelikan, editor, Walter A. Hansen, associate editor, none other than Concordia. Get on close on that publishing house. St. Louis. Did you ever hear of a Lutheran St. Louis Synod? Now, here it is. This makes it abundantly clear. Over here it says, continue opening. I was going to read this in the opening of my message, which means until this is done reading, I haven't started my message today. This makes it abundantly clear that there is nothing more wicked under the sun than doctrines of human traditions and works. What he said. Some of you in this church have fathers and mothers that are Lutheran. Go home and say, why didn't you tell me that? Nothing more wicked under the sun than the doctrines of human traditions and works, for with one blow, just one blow, they, that is the doctrines of human traditions and works, with one blow, they abolish and overthrow the truth of the gospel, faith, the true worship of God and Christ Himself. in whom the Father has established all things. Let's read that again slow. Can't start preaching until it's completely read. This looks more preachery. This makes it abundantly clear that there is nothing more wicked under the sun than doctrines of human traditions and works. For with one blow, they abolish and overthrow the truth of the gospel, faith, the true worship of God, and Christ Himself, in whom the Father has established all things. Therefore, anyone who is a founder or a worshiper of the doctrine of works suppresses the gospel, nullifies the death and victory of Christ, obscures His sacraments, and abolishes their proper use, and is a denier, an enemy, and a blasphemer of God, and of all His promises and blessings. Anyone who is not frightened away from human traditions and from trust in his own righteousness and works, and who is not aroused to yearn for freedom in Christ by the fact that Paul calls the law of God a yoke of slavery, that person is harder than a rock or a bar of iron. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? So, 2 weeks ago, we used Paul to say, throw the mothers out. Today, let's throw the bars of iron out, the rocks out, hoping they'll hit one another as they bounce down the pavement. That's the introduction to my message. Do you think that this church is building securely on the foundation of the great reformer? Do you know now why he shook the Catholic Church to its foundations? I'm glad I'm a reformer. That, as you saw my notes, I intended to read at the beginning of my message today. I have read it at the beginning of my message today, and it's good enough to finish on. I will go with the rest of the message next Sunday. I'll see you here and be looking at you at 2 o'clock, and it's offering time. Come on, sir.